blessings that are theirs in Jesus Christ. If we're a Christian, we are rich in blessings, aren't we? Paul says to the Ephesian believers that out of the fullness of Christ, he said that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. John tells us that out of the fullness of Christ, we have received grace upon grace. So we're encouraged as we think of the many, many blessings that God has given to us. And here are some more of those that we'll look at this morning. The first is that they are the recipients of a precious faith. A precious faith. These believers to whom Peter is writing are already suffering. We saw that in 1 Peter. They have been going through suffering, and now he's writing probably about 3 years later, and there's another battle that they are called upon by Peter to face, and that is the false teachers who have arisen among them, those who would seduce them and lead them astray. He speaks about this in chapter 2, that they are bringing in destructive heresies. And so Peter is wanting to instruct them about these things, but before he gets there, he doesn't want them to be overwhelmed in the midst of all of this. And maybe they were feeling that way. Maybe they were thinking, I'm just not equipped for this life that, Peter, you're calling us to. Peter, you're an apostle, and you were Jewish. You were raised up in the knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. Most of these people he's writing to are Gentiles. And Peter, we don't have the same background as you. We're not an apostle. We don't have the kind of faith that you have. You walked with Jesus. You heard him. You even walked on water. What an amazing thing. And all these things that you've done. And maybe they're thinking to themselves, our faith isn't the same as yours, Peter. And Peter wants them to know, no, you have been given a precious faith, and it's the same as ours. And so he initially, as he begins this letter, just wants to encourage them about their faith. And it's like Jesus Christ, the smoldering wick he will not extinguish. And here is Peter, I think, wanting to fan their faith to encourage them. So he says, you have obtained a like precious faith. And I think faith here is not a body of doctrine, the faith that we hold to, but I think it's speaking about their own personal faith, saving faith, walking by faith, sanctifying faith. And you have a like precious faith. He uses a compound word here when he says a like precious faith. It's a compound word. And the first part of the word means to be equal, something that is equal in quality or in value. Robert Mounce, in his commentary, said the term was used of people who have moved to another country and they have gained full citizenship. So they were aliens, they came in, they've gained a full citizenship in this country which they are now living in, and they enjoy equal standing with those who were native to the region. So they are those who are equal in their citizenship. It's the word that he uses here. This is a word that is used with regard to Christ. The Jews were seeking to kill Jesus, we read in John 5, because he made himself equal with God. He made himself equal. And we understand that. That's the doctrine of the incarnation, that God became a man. Undiminished divinity joined to humanity is the incarnation. He is equal with God. And so that's the same word that is used here. So it has this idea of being equal. But it also, the second part of this compound word is a word that means valuing something and putting a price on it. You have a garage sale and you're going to sell something, you put a price on it. So there's attaching a price to it. But it was a word that also came to be associated with something that was highly valued. It was something that was precious. It had great value. It had great worth. And therefore, it was precious to you. This past week, I was in the old house back here, and I think it's going down this week. They're supposed to come and tear it down, but it's kind of sad to see it go. But I was in there taking off some of the old baseboard. I had a big pry bar, and I was prying it off. And every time I took off the baseboard, I was looking in the dust there to see if maybe there was just an old coin that had fallen down behind the baseboard that would be of great value. Unfortunately, I didn't find anything. But the old coin would be something that would be precious. It would be valuable. And this is the second idea of this word. It's something that is precious. This is the same word that is used by Peter in 1 Peter. To those who have believed in Christ, he is precious. Christ is precious to us. And then he talks about their faith in 1 Peter 1:7. He says, your faith is more precious than gold that is refined. Precious. And Peter brings these two terms together, things that are equal, and also this idea of being precious. This faith that you have, it is equal to ours. It is equal to us, he says. It is a like precious faith with us, maybe referring to himself and the apostles. I want you to know that the faith that you have is equal to ours. It is a gift of God, and it is equal to ours. And this faith is something that is precious. It indeed is precious. It is the means by which we have laid hold of Christ. And it is equal to our faith. It is a saving faith. It is a sanctifying faith. You've not been shortchanged. Even though you're Gentiles and you've come to faith in the Jewish Messiah, you're not shortchanged. You have this same precious faith. And we notice here that it is something that is a gift, isn't it? He says you have obtained. This is something that God has given to you. You have obtained this by the grace of God. Philippians says that not only has it been granted to us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it has been granted to us to suffer as well. The Bible, I think, presents to us the fact that even our faith is a gift that comes to us by God's grace, that he is the one who has worked faith into us and given us the ability to believe and to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is a gift that comes to us from God. We often sing the hymn, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus in the Word, creating faith in him. We don't know how this mystery works, but we thank God that if we're a follower of Christ, even this faith that I have is a gift that Christ has won for me. And notice he goes on to say, we have this like precious faith with, you have a like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is Christ who has given it to us. It is Christ who is our Savior. He is our God. And this righteousness is a righteousness, I think, that he impartially gives this faith to all his people, whether they're a Jew or a Greek or whoever they are. It is given to them, and it is righteously distributed to them by the grace of God. So Peter says, Christian, how did you come to believe in Christ? Well, understand that it is his gift. You have obtained this gift. It is the gift of faith. It is precious, and it is equal to ours. It's not something different, and it's not a sub kind of faith. And so he encourages their faith even as he begins this letter. Secondly, they are the recipients of abounding grace and peace. Verse 2, and this is a prayer similar to many of the epistles, the way they open. It's a prayer that he is praying for them, that God would do this, that grace and peace would be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He is invoking God's blessing upon them, and we see here Peter's big-hearted prayer for them, that grace would be abound to them. God's unmerited favor and blessing. Grace is the source of every blessing we receive, isn't it? This is the extension of the saving benefits of Christ. He has given us numerous blessings in Christ. And I want you to know more of this grace, this extension of the saving benefits of Christ. So our salvation and the grace of God is not just saving us from hell and the judgment of God and being justified in the sight of God because of the work of Christ, but there are blessings that he pours out to us by his grace. And then there is peace, the experience of peace with God and the peace of God. And this is what I pray for you. And notice he speaks here of being multiplied. I want this grace and peace to be multiplied to you. He kind of uses the measuring cup that God uses. When God's grace is given to us, it is abounding grace. When he works on our behalf, it is in abundance. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. This is the way God gives his gifts to his people, that is in abundance. And Peter understands that. And I'm praying for you that you will know grace and peace and that it will be multiplied to you in your life in both of these cases. And notice where it comes from. Grace and peace multiplied to you. And what's the source of it? It is in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. It's in the knowledge of God and in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is where this grace and this peace is multiplied. It is the source of this. It's through this knowledge. Now, knowledge is going to be an important word that Peter will use in this epistle. 11 times he'll use the word knowledge. And many believe that these false teachers, it's kind of the early days of Gnosticism, where the Gnostic teachers thought they had special insight and they had this hidden knowledge and they were the dispensers of it. And you needed their teaching to get you to this secret knowledge. And Peter says, no, this knowledge that is necessary for you is not some hidden secret knowledge. This knowledge is knowledge that is found in knowing God, in knowing his Son, Jesus Christ. And the word that he uses here is a word, it's not just the typical word for knowledge in Greek, gnosis, but it's epigenosis. It's a fuller knowledge. It is a complete knowledge that has been given to us by God, and it's tied to God himself, a revelation of God and knowing him. Jesus said this in Matthew 11:27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son reveals it to him. So Jesus is the one through which we have this full revelation of the very person of God. Knowing the Father, knowing the Son, it is in Christ. And biblically, when we think about knowledge and knowledge of God, it is a personal and intimate knowledge. Jesus says in John 17, this is eternal life. What? That you might know me, that you might know my Father. It's a personal kind of intimate knowledge of knowing God. And this is what Peter is saying. It's through the knowledge of God that comes to us primarily through the Son, that the channel of God's grace and his peace come to us. The more we get to know him, the more we grow in grace and knowledge of him, the more we become intimately acquainted with him, we know, and this grace comes to us through knowing him and this peace. So as we think about that in terms of application, How might this grace be multiplied to us? How might we know more of the peace of God in our life? Well, listen to some of these verses. Psalm 9, verse 10. Those who know your name, who know your character, who know you, those who know your name will put their trust in you. They will trust you. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it, and they are safe. As we come to know the name of God, we come to know who he is, and it is through that we come to experience more and more of his grace. Grace for our sins, grace for our weaknesses, grace for our trials, grace for our sorrows, our grief, our hurts, our losses, grace for our fears. As we know God, his grace comes to us as we know him. And as we face various things in our life, we come to know more and more of his grace. We come to know more and more of his peace. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts in you. Peter understands as you come to know the name of the Lord and to know God more deeply, more intimately, that's where peace will be found in his name, his character, his works, his promises. Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. So the blessings of God's grace and his peace, they are tied to who he is and to knowing him and growing in knowledge of him. And so we have reason to trust him. And as we do, as our minds are fixed upon him, we come to know this grace and this peace in our life. And so may God enable us to do as Peter will conclude this book, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May our minds be stayed upon him. So here is another blessing for these believers and for us, that grace and peace will be multiplied to us. And then thirdly, he talks about this, that they are the recipients of divine power that is given for godly living. And I think this is tied back into verse 2. He continues the thought there, that God would multiply grace and peace to you. How is Peter confident of this? Well, he goes on to say, as his divine power, the reason I know that this is true is that his divine power has given to us, notice this promise, all things that pertain to life and to godliness. All things that pertain to life and to godliness. And notice again, this is a gift. This is something that we are the recipients of. It comes from his divine power. He is the one who gives it to us. This is an amazing promise, isn't it? And it's an all-encompassing promise that God, by his power, has granted to us everything, everything that we need with respect to life and to godliness. I think that the life in view here is the life that is a spiritual life. It's this life that God has given to us. It's the life of God. It's a divine life. It is spiritual life. It is eternal life. It's a life that we did not have as we were fallen in Adam, dead in our sins and transgression. But there is this life that has been imparted to us by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And God's power was at work to bring about this life and everything that we need with regard to this life. God's power has provided for us. He has provided a Savior for us. This is a display of the power of God in the incarnation. Mary was told that she was going to conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit that would come upon her and overshadow her, and the holy offspring would be none other than the Son of God. There is the power of God at work. Here is God's power to bring about this life. This power of God is at work in the life and ministry of Christ. And as he lays down his life, the power of God is at work to bring about the salvation for our sins, the covering for our sins, atonement for our sins. This is the power of God that is at work to bring about what is necessary for this life, the spiritual life. And then there is regenerating power. The Spirit of God quickens and he makes alive those who are dead in sin and transgressions. And so this power, everything that we need for this life, the power of God is bringing that and has brought that about. But he goes on to say, it's not just this divine power that has given to us all things for this life, but also for godliness, to be godly. This, the word godliness is just the idea of being godlike, being made like Christ, the transforming power over sin to live a godly life. Christ has given us everything necessary to live in godly ways. First of all, he has given us his Spirit. The Spirit of Christ lives within us if we're a believer. So we have the Spirit of Christ in us. We have been given the Word of God. All Scripture is inspired by God. Here's the power of God working through men to give us his Word that sanctifies us. It is a revelation of himself so that we might know him. And everything that we need to know about God has been given to us in his word. Certainly the Bible is not exhaustive, revealing everything completely about God. He is infinite. But it has given everything to us to know him that is necessary for our godliness. We also have the power of preserving grace. God is preserving and keeping his people. And so everything that we need for godliness has been provided for us in Jesus Christ, in the gospel. So whatever we need to live in this corrupt and fallen world as holy, it has been granted to us by the power of God. And he goes on to say, it is through the knowledge, again, through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. Here's another thing that you have received. You have been called. You have been drawn effectually unto the gospel, unto Christ. He has been made beautiful, and by the Spirit, you've been drawn to him. You've been called to him. And as you get to know him, you come to know more and more of what it means to live in godly ways. He is the one that enables you to do this. So as we think about what we are called to as Christians, we recognize there are some hard things, aren't there? There are some very hard and difficult things that Peter's going to call his readers to and what the gospel calls us to. Hard things. However, we are reminded here that his power has given to us everything that is necessary so that we might live in godly ways. And just by way of application, as we think about this, this wonderful promise that is given to us, that we can fall into the ditch on either side as we think about our Christian life. We can fall into the ditch by thinking that we have everything in ourselves and we're sufficient to live the Christian life. We can be self-confident and we can trust in our own abilities. And that simply is wrong thinking. We do not have the right stuff. Jesus said, without me, you can do what? You can do nothing. We are not able. We're not sufficient. We're incapable of living the life that we are called to live according to the gospel. And so we cannot be confident in ourselves. And so we can fall in the ditch in that way. So take heed, lest when you think you stand, you fall. But we can fall in the ditch on the other side as well. I can't live the Christian life. It's just too difficult. One is self-confidence. The other is just a lack of faith. I can't live the Christian life. I don't have the ability. I don't have the means to live the way in which I'm called to live as a Christian. And we can be despondent. We can become weary. And almost we just want to give up. But here we're reminded that everything that we need to live a godly life, the power of God has made available to us. Everything so that we can live a godly life in a fallen and a broken world. And this life that we're called to is not contingent upon who's in the White House or laws that are passed. This life is based upon the power of God given to us to live in godly ways in the midst of a corrupt world. All things have been given to us. And so Paul could say, as he writes in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but who lives in me? Christ. Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me. And so as believers, may we take heart and encouragement today that whatever God has called us to, maybe whatever we're facing in our life that seems so overwhelming to us, maybe there's fear, maybe there are strong lusts and desires that we battle against, covetousness, whatever it might be that might overwhelm us, may we hear the word of God to us. I've given you everything that pertains to your life and to your godliness, yes, in a corrupt, fallen world, that you would live in a God-pleasing way. Paul says to the Philippian believers, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. He didn't stop there, did he? Through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 6, says, be strong in the grace and the might of God. Put on this armor that God has provided for you so that you might live in godly ways. And it comes from God's supply of the strength that you need. Just in closing, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a familiar verses to us. This is Paul where he is pleading that the Lord would remove from him his thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted, Paul speaks about some wonderful experiences that he had experienced. He had been caught up into paradise, seeing things that could not be uttered. And he says in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord, notice three times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, in your weakness. My strength is made perfect. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Peter says, Christians, take heart. He says to us today, take heart, that everything you need, whatever you're facing, whatever struggles, what remaining corruptions you have, whatever you're facing, know this, that his divine power has given to us absolutely everything that we need for life and godliness in this world. Do we believe him? Do we trust him? Do we believe his word? Remember the disciples as they were on a boat And there was a midst, and they were in the midst of a storm, and Jesus is sleeping on the boat. I don't know how he did that, but he's sleeping on the boat. And they said to him, "Don't you care that we're perishing? We're going down. We're going to die." And he says to them, "O ye of little faith, you don't trust me." And God calls us, Christ calls us to trust him. Whatever it is that we face, that he has given to us everything that pertains unto life and to godliness. So in this verse, we have the power of God that is provided for us. Verse 3, next week we're going to look at the promises that God has given to us. We have his power, but we also have his exceedingly wonderful, precious promises as well. And we are thankful that by his grace, he has called us to himself, drawn us in, that we may know him, know the power of his resurrection, and live in ways that will please him. May God, by his grace, enable us that we may do so. As we close our service, or as we close the message, would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you.